From Genesis chapter 32. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm excited to be back here with you all. For those who don't know me, my name is Wa-Ming Newman. I'm the youth pastor here at Pulis Ferry Church. And I'm excited to be bringing you guys part two of what we talked about last week. And with that, last week we left Jacob standing on the edge of one of the most frightening moments of his life. Esau is somewhere ahead of him with 400 men. And Jacob had no idea what his brother intended to do to him. Jacob had prayed, he planned, he divided his family into groups, and he sent gifts before him. Before he could see Esau's face, there was still something God needed to do in Jacob. Jacob had spent Jacob had spent approximately 20 years running away from what happened between him and his brother. He had changed locations, built families, accumulated wealth, and experienced God's faithfulness again and again. Yet the moment he heard Esau was approaching, the old fear immediately returned. Last week we used a picture of a rubber band. You can stretch the rubber band a long ways away from where it began, but if nothing underneath changes, then underneath the pressure, it can cause it to snap right back. Jacob had been stretched 20 years away from Esau, but the moment the pressure came, he began snapping back towards fear, control, planning, and self-protection. Today, something different is going to happen. God is not simply going to stretch Jacob further away from his old life or remove the pressure. God is going to deal with Jacob himself. Genesis 32 tells us that during the night, Jacob sent his wives, his children, his servants, and all of his possessions across the river. One by one, the things surrounding Jacob were moved away, until Scripture gives us a simple sentence. Jacob was alone. Jacob was left alone. And perhaps for the first time in a very long time, Jacob had nothing around him to hide behind. Think about what that means. His family is across the river. His servants are gone. His animals are gone. And everything that he has spent 20 years building is now on the other side. The man who has spent so much of his life arranging people and circumstances is now suddenly left with nothing but himself. And that can be a really uncomfortable place. We are very good nowadays to fill our lives with work, responsibility, phones, television, family, church, hobbies. And in my case, I have two bearded dragons now to keep me occupied. But sometimes we remain so busy that we never have to sit quietly alone enough to recognize what is happening inside of us. Jacob is finally alone, but he's not going to stay alone for very long. Genesis 32:24 says, "A man wrestled with him until daybreak, until the breaking of the day." The passage does not immediately explain who the man is, but Jacob later says that he has seen he's seen God face to face. And Hosanna 12 looks back at this event and describing Jacob as striving with God and with the angel. In many ways, wrestling is a perfect picture of Jacob's life. Jacob had been wrestling since before he was born. He wrestled with Esau, Isaac, Laban, his circumstances, and his constant desire to control what his future is going to be. Jacob had always been a fighter. When something threatens him, his instinct is to find an angle, create a plan, negotiate, or find some way to gain the advantage. But this time, Jacob is wrestling with someone he cannot manipulate. The struggle continues through the night until something happens that reveals the true nature of this encounter. The man simply touches Jacob's hip, and Jacob's hip is pulled out of the joint. And after hours of wrestling, one touch is enough to take away Jacob's physical strength. And that tells us God was never struggling because Jacob somehow was stronger than him. God allowed the wrestling match to continue because he was doing something within Jacob. God was not trying to destroy Jacob. He was breaking Jacob's confidence in his own strength. Now, on the night before Jacob has to face Esau and 400 men, God leaves Jacob limping. And that almost sounds backwards to us. If I had to go fight 400 men, I would like to have two working hips, or one working hip, how that works. But God knows that Jacob does not need more confidence in Jacob. He needs greater dependence on God. Jacob believes that he needs to become stronger for what is ahead. But God knows that Jacob needs to learn where his true strength comes from. Paul talks about something similar in 2 Corinthians 12. He wanted his weakness to be removed, but God told him, "My grace is significant for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul discovered that weakness could be become the place where Christ's strength was more clearly seen. Jacob is learning something similar. The man who entered the night wrestling on his own strength is going to leave the night clinging to weakness. And there's a major difference between grasping for control and clinging to God. As morning approaches, the man tells Jacob to let him go. Jacob responds, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob is injured, he's exhausted, he's unable to fight in the way he did earlier. But he refuses to release his grip. Now think about how much Jacob's relationship with blessing has changed. Earlier in life, Jacob tried to steal the blessing from his brother. He dressed up as Esau, he lied to Isaac, and he manipulated the circumstances because he believed that he had to take the blessing for himself. Now, Jacob does not steal a blessing. He asks for it. He no longer is pretending to be someone else. He is wounded. He's tired and hanging on. And Jacob is finally learning that what he needs most cannot be produced by manipulation. It has to come from God. Jacob spent much of his life grasping, and now he's clinging. And there's a difference, and grasping says, "I have to make this happen." While clinging says, "God, I need you because I cannot do this without you." Grasping attempts to control people, circumstances, outcomes. While clinging is trust in God when control is no longer possible. Jacob has not become passive. He's beginning to learn dependence. And that connects again with the rubber band illustration from last week. When pressure comes, our old instincts may snap back to whatever made us feel safe. For Jacob, that safe place was him being able to control, was able to plan, was able to manipulate the situation. And maybe for us, it may be anger. It may be us shutting down. It may be us just becoming defensive or trying to please everyone around us. Sometimes it's us running away from conflict or attempting to control everything around us. And those reactions may have become so familiar that we barely recognize them anymore. God does not simply want us to become better at hiding those reactions. He wants us to change what is happening underneath. Instead of snapping back towards our old patterns, he wants to teach us how to cling to him. Then the man asked Jacob a strange question. "What is your name?" God obviously knows Jacob's name, so he's not asking because he needs the information. The question forces Jacob to face something much deeper. Think about the last time Jacob was asked this question. Years earlier, Isaac asked, "Who are you, my son?" Jacob looked at his blind father and answered, "I am Esau." Now God asks him again, "What is your name?" And this time, Jacob cannot hide behind Esau's clothes, a goat skins, a prepared meal, or another person's identity. He simply answers, "Jacob." And in a sense, Jacob is finally standing honestly before God and admitting who he is. His name carries the history of grasping that has followed him throughout his life. When Jacob says his name, he's not blaming Esau or Laban. He is standing honestly before God. And we are often better at naming what someone else needs to change before admitting what is happening within us. Even when the wrongdoing is real, God still examines our heart. People generally hurt us. They betray us. They disappoint us. They misunderstand us and sometimes treat us unfairly. But God may still ask us, what is happening inside of you? What fear are you carrying? What lie have you believed? What bitterness have you been protecting? What reaction have you excused because somebody else started the problem? And that is something Keisha and I talked about through the videos we watched for our premarital counseling. It is very easy for relationships to focus entirely on what the other person did, instead of asking ourselves, why are we reacting this way? What is happening within us? That does not mean taking the responsibilities for somebody else's wrongdoing. It means taking responsibility for our heart and how we react. We cannot control everything somebody else does, but we can invite God to change the way we respond. Jacob finally says, I am Jacob. And God responds by giving him another name, Israel. And this new name marks a major turning point in Jacob's life. God is not simply reminding Jacob of who he had been. He is speaking into who Jacob is going to become. That does not mean Jacob has instantly become perfect. If we continue to read through Genesis, we still find weaknesses and failures in Jacob's life. A new identity does not mean instant perfection, but it means that the past no longer gets the final word. And that is one of the greatest themes of Scripture. God meets the people with history, with failures, with wounds and sins. And he does not leave them defined by those things forever. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Our past may explain pieces of the story, but it does not have the final authority to define us. Maybe you have allowed yourself to be defined by a failure. Maybe you've allowed yourself to be defined by a broken relationship or even something that someone said to you or something you did years ago. God does not deny what happened before. But his grace means that what happened does not get the last word. God does not look at Jacob and say, you will always be nothing more than a deceiver who ran away. He acknowledges Jacob's story, and then he transforms him in the middle of it. And he leads him forward. After the encounter, Jacob names the place, I'm going to get this wrong, Peniel? That was close enough. But because he says that he has seen God face to face, and yet his entire life has been spared. Then Genesis gives us one of my favorite pictures in this entire story. The sun rises as Jacob passes, and Jacob is limping because of his hip. Morning finally comes, but Jacob does not walk in the same way he walked into the night. He has a new name, but he also has a limp. And we might expect the blessing to remove the injury, but Jacob carries it with him. The limp does not mean God rejected Jacob. It becomes the reminder that Jacob encountered God, and he cannot no longer live entirely through his own strength. Every step forward would remind him of what happened during the night. Sometimes a scar means the wound has been closed, even though the story has not been erased. Jacob will remember that night every time he takes another step. The memory will no longer say you are wounded. It will say that God met you there. And when I talk about scars and carrying reminders of what we've been through, this is something personal for me. I had a major reconstruction surgery, on August 22nd, 2018, which was 8 years from yesterday. And during that, I have 42 screws and 7 plates in my face. And many of you guys may have remembered that season that I went through. And throughout my life, I've had many surgeries. I've had many health complications, and I still do. But on that jaw reconstruction surgery, they moved my lower jaw 10 millimeters, my upper 12 millimeters, my chin 12 millimeters. And along that, they took my wisdom teeth out. So I had a pretty pain-free wisdom teeth surgery. My jaw was wired shut for 3 months. I lived on a liquid diet for 3 months. And in about 2 weeks, I lost around 20 pounds. I lost feeling in part of my face that I still live with. If you ever want to know, it's this side, so if I have food coming down, I can't feel it. So please let me know. I struggled for a time with my vision because of the swelling. I struggled with my hearing because of the swelling. My taste buds were all off for some reason, and I still have trouble smelling. And that season became one of the lowest and hardest points of my life. I would never say that that experience was good in itself, and I would never wish that kind of pain on someone else. But when I look back at it now, I can see that God met me there. He met me at one of my lowest points of my life, and he carried me through something I cannot do myself. He gave me his hope, something I never had before or may have never understood. A couple years ago, if you would ask me what parts of my life I wish were never there, I would probably give you a long list. I would have named surgeries, pain, recovery, disappointments, and seasons where I wondered why any of it happened. But if you ask me the same question today, I think I would confidently say nothing. Not because I enjoyed any of it, not because I believe the pain in itself was somehow good. I say nothing because each piece has become part of my story. And I believe that God has been writing that story even through the chapters I would never choose. If I could go back and remove one painful thing in my life, I do not know what else would change. I don't know what else might disappear from it. Maybe it would remove some compassion. Maybe it would remove some patience that I've learned. Maybe I would lose some dependence on God because I never went through it. Or an experience that helped shape who I am today. If you ever want to hear my testimony, you can come visit me and I would love to share it with you guys. But this is why Jacob's limp means so much for me. Sometimes the scar does not mean the story went wrong. Sometimes it becomes part of the story that reminds us where God has carried us, and refused to waste what we went through. For many of you guys know that jaw surgery was when I truly met God, and I got baptized a couple weeks later. And in Genesis 32, Jacob walks in the morning weaker in one sense, but stronger in another. His leg is weaker, but his dependence on God is stronger. He cannot walk the same way he did before, but maybe that is exactly the point. Genesis 33 begins with Jacob looking up and seeing Esau. Esau coming with 400 men. And the situation has not disappeared. God did not make Esau turn around. during the night. God did not cause the 400 men just to disappear. The circumstances Jacob feared is still standing in front of him. But Jacob is different. And that is the central idea of this entire series. Sometimes God changes our situation by changing us first. Jacob prayed for deliverance from Esau. But before God dealt with what was in front of Jacob, he dealt with what was inside of Jacob. One difference becomes very visible immediately. Earlier, Jacob had arranged servants, gifts, family members ahead of him to go. Now, Genesis says that Jacob goes in front of his family. The man who had been hiding behind everyone else is now walking towards Esau himself. And he bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. And he does not approach demanding rights or reminding Esau the blessing. He approaches him humbly. And then something happens that Jacob does not expect. Esau runs towards him. Now think about this. Think about what must have been going through Jacob's mind at the moment. He spent 20 years imagining this encounter. He sent gifts, he divided families, he prayed desperately, and he wrestled through an entire night because he feared what Esau might do. Now the brother who once wanted to kill him is now running towards him. But Esau doesn't draw a weapon. Esau embraces Jacob. The brothers held onto one another. They kissed one another. They wept. The man Jacob expected to attack him runs towards him with an embrace. And the reunion Jacob feared for 20 years becomes a moment of mercy. And we should be careful not to turn this into a promise that every broken relationship will end exactly like Jacob and Esau. Sometimes we apologize and the other person does not respond as the way we hoped. Sometimes reconciliation takes years. Finally got that word, by the way. It takes years, and sometimes boundaries need to remain. But Jacob shows us something important. Jacob could not control Esau's response. But he could allow God to change the way he approaches Esau. His responsibility was faithfulness, and Esau's response was beyond Jacob's control. And there is something also beautiful about the possibility that while God had been working on Jacob, he had also been working on Esau. Jacob had spent much of his energy imagining what Esau might do that he could not see what God might have been doing in Esau's heart. God works in places that we cannot see. And we do this too often. We imagine conversations before they even happen. We assume that we know exactly what the other person is going to say, and we prepare a defense before the mouth even opens. Sometimes we've already written both sides of the conversation before we ever have it. But our responsibility for controlling it is not our responsibility to control both sides. We are responsible for obeying God with our side. God can work in our heart, and he also can work in somebody else's heart. Later, Jacob tells Esau that seeing his face is like seeing the face of God, because Esau has received him favorably. During the night, Jacob had seen the face of God and lived. Now in the morning, he looks into the face of his brother that he once feared and experienced unexpected mercy. And grace has a way of doing that. We expect failures to become the end of our story, but God begins writing something new. We expect only condemnation, but Christ, we experience unexpected grace. We experience forgiveness. J- Jesus does not pretend our sins do not matter. He went to the cross precisely because sin matters. Yet at the cross, he carried our guilt so that those who trust him could receive mercy instead of condemnation. Because of Jesus, we do not have to keep running from God. We do not have to hide behind excuses, achievements, or another person's identity, or even the appearance that everything is fine. Like Jacob, we can stand honestly before God and discover that he is still willing to meet us. And maybe today you still feel as though you are wrestling with part of your story. Maybe the morning has not come yet. Your relationship is not fixed. And the question is still unanswered. You may simply be tired from struggling with something you cannot control. Perhaps God is inviting you to stop grasping, but to stop clinging. Instead of continually asking, how can I control this situation? How can I control this person? Maybe a prayer should become, God, help me remain faithful. Help me to remain faithful while I still trust you with what I cannot control. These are two very different ways of walking through life. And maybe God is asking you the same question he asked Jacob. What is your name? Not because he needs the information, because he wants you to be honest. He wants you to be honest about the fears, the shame, the pride, the bitterness, or the need for control that you have. Healing often begins when we stop hiding. It begins when we are willing to say, God, this is really where I'm at. Jacob could not receive a new name until he is willing to admit the old one. And maybe you are carrying a limp today. Something happened in your life, and even though healing has taken place, you still carry the evidence of the struggle. Do not automatically assume that scars mean God has abandoned you. Sometimes the limp becomes part of the testimony. It reminds us that we are not who we once were, and that God has met us in the dark place. We may not walk away the same way, and perhaps we even walk closer to him, closer to God. And maybe there's an Esau ahead of you, a conversation, a relationship, a decision, or a situation you have been afraid of facing face to face. And name it honestly before God today. You cannot control the outcome, but you can ask God to prepare your heart. And then you can take the next faithful step forward. Last week we asked a question, what are you running from? And this week I want to add another question. What is God changing in you while you face it? Those questions belong together. And the goal is not simply to survive difficult circumstances. God cares about us deeply. God cares about who we are becoming in the middle of them. He wants to form people who trust him, to tell the truth, to extend grace, to seek peace, to depend on his strength, not our own. At VBS, we spent a lot of time helping these children learn some simple truths. That God loves them, that God is with them, that God can be trusted. And you can still see these posters that we went through each day of them learning these simple truths. Sometimes, us adults, we make faith incredibly complicated when we desperately need to just run to these simple truths. Those truths matter when we are children, but they matter when we are adults wrestling through the night. They matter when everything is going well. They matter when everything is going terribly wrong. And they matter when we are limping towards something we fear. The same God we tell children to trust in is the same God we trust in now. Jacob entered the night afraid of Esau and dependent upon his own plans. He left the night with a new identity, a limp. His circumstances were uncertain, but Jacob himself had changed. Then Jacob walked towards the thing he feared. He did not walk perfectly, confidently, or without any weaknesses. He walked with a limp, but he walked forward. And maybe that is what faith looks like for some of us. We may not have all the answers. We may not, and we may be struggling with something. And we may not be as strong as we wish we were. But because of God, he has met us. We can still take the faithful step next. We may still carry scars from our past. But those scars do not have to control our future. We may still experience fear, but the fear does not have to determine our obedience. We may still have difficult conversations ahead, but we do not have to face them alone. Jacob thought he needed God to change Esau before he could move forward. Instead, God met Jacob in the night and changed Jacob first. When morning came, Jacob was finally ready to walk towards the thing he spent years avoiding. Sometimes God changes our situation by changing us first. Sometimes the miracle is that the thing in front of us changes, and sometimes the miracle is that we are no longer the same person when we face it. Sometimes God removes struggles, and sometimes he teaches us how to walk differently because of it. So maybe our prayer today needs to be simple. God, when I want to grasp for control, teach me to cling to you. Show me what needs to change within me. Give me courage to walk forward. And help me trust. Trust you with whatever happens next. May God give us courage to tell the truth on who we are. May he give us grace to release the things we cannot control and the strength to take the next step in obedience that belongs to us. And when we walk into the morning, even if we walk with a limp, may we know that we did not walk it alone. Heavenly Father, God, when I want to grasp for control, when we want to grasp for control, teach us how to cling to you. Show us what needs to change within us. Give us courage to walk forward and help us to trust you with what happens next. Lord, what a blessing it is that you are a God that is faithful. What a blessing it is that you are a God who is faithful through all moments. If we're on mountaintops or if we're in the valleys, you are still faithful. Lord, I ask you to be with each and every single person here. Lord, you know the story. You know what is being written into this story. Lord, be with them as they face possibly an Esau in front of them. Be with them as they just face life. Lord, thank you for this moment, God. Thank you for this time that we get to come before you. Lord, I pray this all in your name. Amen.